Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
I believe we still have a great, great future in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Turn with me to the word of the Lord, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. Now verse 20. For it, after they have escaped the pollution to the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You may be seated. I want to talk to you about the forsake nots of the Bible. Forsake not. The Bible uses that phrase more than once. It's one of the most strident warnings of the New Testament to we, the modern church, that we should not forsake certain things. In the modern church and the old church, we like to preach more about sins of commission than we do sins of omission. But the Bible's explicit that sins of omission are just as important. He that kneweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's sins of omission. You know, the Bible says, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I've taken a position all of my ministry that Christians should not consume alcohol. There's people sitting right here in this building that do. They're not going to be embarrassed. They're not going to be condemned. I'm not going to visit their house. I'm just going to teach you the Word of God, and you make your own choices. But the reason why I do, I believe I have a scriptural basis for that. But not only that, my grandparents were killed by a drunk driver. One of my best friends shot his brains out when he was intoxicated. The greatest preacher I ever heard lost his wife, his family, his church, his ministry. And he's an 80-year-old alcoholic today. Just started social drinking. And that started because they built again those things which they had once destroyed in their life. So when you destroy something, don't let it grow back. Don't let it come back. Say, well, it's not a big deal. It might not be. But the little foxes spoil the vines. But I don't want to talk about those things today. You know, if you do something or you don't do something because of a man, that's legalism. If you don't do something because, or you do something because of your love for God, that's holiness. So there is a difference between legalism and holiness. It's not what you do or what you don't do, it's who you do it for. If you're doing it for a man, it's legalism. If you're doing it for God, it's a sacrifice. I had a friend, the greatest lady preacher. She's 98 years old. Becky listens to her almost every day, and she's a personal friend of ours and has been all of our life. She's 98. She told me, said, Steve, you know what I've done? I said, what have you done? She said, I gave up 7-Ups for Jesus. She said, I literally love 7-Ups, but I just told Jesus, every time I want a 7-Up, I want to pray to you instead of... Well, that's not legalism. She's doing it under the Lord. Don't mean I have to do it. I don't drink 7-Ups. But it's just something she does. So it's a real experience for her. And she's an amazing woman. She's 98 years old, still touring the world, preaching the gospel and helping pastor a couple of thousand people at 98 years of age. And so she's my heroine because, praise God, I'm not on heroin, but she is my hero, praise God, because at 98, I don't want to drink 7-Ups. I just want to reach the world in Jesus' name. Amen? So the Bible talks about forsake not. The word forsake means to quit or to leave entirely, abandon, desert, to give up or renounce a habit. And so God says, just don't forsake that. As you progress and as you mature, You know, I had a pastor friend tell me, he said, Steve, you tithe? I said, regularly, like a calendar. He said, I used to, you know, when I was a young man. He said, I studied and I found out that pastors and preachers don't have to tithe. Well, I'm not sure anybody has to tithe. I can't find the scripture that if you don't tithe, you're going to hell. That's not the point. The point is, it's just a relationship. I mean, I've done it all my life. Why quit now? It's worked good for me. Why would I want to forsake that now? Things that are working, don't forsake. And the church is guilty of forsaking things that have worked. We cannot change the Word of God, folks. That's what happens in the modern church. They just go with the majority. The church has never, ever been a democracy. It's not been what most people want. As Jesse Duplantis says, it's a theocracy, and his name is Theo. That's not quite right, but it's funny. Theocracy, that means God runs it, and he does. It's God's church. And just because I get up here, you know, somebody said, I'm going to grow my church. There are a lot of people that believe in tithing. I'm going to start at 8% tithing instead of a 10%, like a discount church. Well, you can't make up your own rules. It's the Word of God. It's not what I think or what we think. It's what does God say? The Bible said the Word of God is settled in heaven. So we can't change God's Word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. God's word is absolute. I had a young lady about 3-4 years ago, stood right where my brother's coming down now, right there. She was 20-some years old and beautiful, single. And I went off the platform after the service, and she was crying, just crying. And she reached out and took a hold of me. And she said, Pastor, I'll never be back. She said, I always thought you were a person of love, but when you read that scripture, she said, I saw the hate in you. I didn't even have a commentary on it, folks. I simply read a scripture about homosexuality, and immediately I was hateful. I'm not saying that everything in the Word of God is the way I would design it. I'm just saying the Word of God is true. And whether you like it or I like it, it don't matter. Your opinion is every bit as good as mine. And so if I preach to you opinions, you just say, well, I'm sorry, Pastor. I've got the opposite opinion, and we're in a dead heat. Doesn't matter. But it's not our opinions. It's what the Word of God says. And folks, I can tell you that we've been here for so many years now, and the people that are in this building right now are word believers. The vast majority of you have settled the Word of God in your heart, or you would have been gone and found a place where the Word of God is not preached. But the opinion of the current culture is the doctrine of that church. You're here because you believe in Jesus. You believe in heaven, and you believe the Word of God. My opinion is valueless unless it is validated by the Word of God. Not common sense. It's not logic. It's what the Word of God says. So let's talk for just a few moments. I don't have long. Well, Pastor Brandon, I mean, he does so good on Wednesday night. He preached so good this past Wednesday night. But, man, he don't preach long. I think he's just getting started, and he's quitting. I'm from the old school where we went to church all day. And the pastor wasn't really doing good till he got to the second hour. So I'm having to make some adjustments. So I won't be long. But forsake not to the Bible. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 11. Then I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gather them together and set them in their places. So Nehemiah asked the question, why is the house of God forsaken? Not you folks, but I deal with a lot of my friends are Catholic. People that I deal with every week are Catholics. And my lawyer's Catholic. My real estate guy I deal with is Catholic. And so they like to pick my brain. I've got to be real careful But I don't give them my opinion. I give them the Word of God. And they're not really used to that Word of God. But they always like to say things to me like, just out of the clear, I don't bring it up. You can't tell me that drinking beer is going to send me to hell. I wasn't even talking about drinking 7-Up or beer. I was talking about selling a ranch. But all of a sudden, everyone's talking about it's bothering them. Or they'll say, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That's their favorite one right there. And I'm supposed to say, oh, yes, you do. If you don't come to every service I preach at, you're going straight to hell. Now, that's what my pastor used to tell me. It kept me going for a while, but finally I kind of realized that wasn't true. And so my opinion is not that valuable. But Nehemiah asked the question, and I asked the same question only because he asked it. Why is the house of God forsaken? Why is it that the majority of Christians never attend church, with exceptions maybe on Christmas or Easter? I'm not talking about people that don't claim to be Christians. Most Christians no longer attend church. Church attendance is the lowest it's ever been in America percentage-wise. Why is that? And Nehemiah wondered. You remember Nehemiah? Nehemiah is the guy that Israel had gone into Babylonian captivity. Jerusalem had fallen. The walls were torn down. Israel did just like now. Are you praying for the peace of Israel? You should be. And are you thanking God every day that you're living in a place of safety because those people are suffering? And so Nehemiah is the guy that Israel was in captivity, and God was going to deliver them out of captivity and let them go home, but they didn't have a home because Jerusalem had been destroyed. And Nehemiah said, God, I'll go back to Jerusalem and I'll build the walls. And there's a whole story about Nehemiah building the walls and people mocking him. Remember, if you're going to build the walls, you're going to be mocked. Remember, if you're going to build the ark, you're going to be mocked. Remember, if you believe the Bible, you're going to be mocked. Remember, if you go to church, you're going to be mocked. Remember, if you're a person of prayer, you're going to be mocked. They were throughout the Bible and they will be in our time. And so Nehemiah was the guy that built the walls back. He built the walls back. He built the city of Jerusalem back. He built the sanctuary back. And the people of Israel came back, and they were so glad to be back home. They were so glad to be back in Israel. They had their home back. And they began to prosper. And they prospered greatly. Only Nehemiah realized this. They're happy to be home. And they're happy to have their house back. And the Bible actually says in this chapter that God turned the curse to blessing. They are happy to be blessed. And so that's the whole crowd of Israel at that time. And that's the people we're dealing with today. That's the crowd of people that watch Kenneth Copeland and T.D. Jakes and 50 other TV preachers. And occasionally maybe send a check to them. And they believe they're Christians, but they just don't go to church. That was Nehemiah's cry. So he asked the question, why is the house of God forsaken? He said, I built the house just like I built the walls, and you're not going to church. I want to know why. Do we realize the emphasis that God has always and still puts on his church? He puts a lot of emphasis on his house. David, with all of his failings and all of his triumphs, signed off with this: I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And friend, I have lived for Christ since I was a 10-year-old boy, and really before that by my ear being twisted and forced. But I came to Jesus at 10 years of age, filled with the Holy Spirit at 13. And so I have been a regular customer of God, a recipient of God's house, all of my life. And it has paid tremendous dividends. And I can't imagine retiring from this pulpit, Reba, and then just going out into the hill country and buying me a nice retirement ranch and just quit going to church and having my daily devotion there in my office and watching my favorite TV preacher and not meeting with God's people. I can't imagine that. There is a commandment that runs the length and breadth of the Bible, and that is, forsake not my house. And I talked to a man, and he said, you don't understand, I'm smarter than anybody that goes to your church. I took exception to that. I hope you did too. He said, I've got a PhD, and he went through a whole litany of his educational qualifications, and he said, Pastor, you are not smart enough to tell me something I don't know every Sunday. So why would I come and hear you? And he said, nobody in your congregation that I could engage in conversation could help me. Why would I come to church? I'm a Christian, but he said, I'm also an intellectual. I just don't need church. There's a man that is leaning on his own understanding and does not understand the concept of God's house. It's not because I'm going to get a revelation every time I come through these doors. It's because this is God's family. And it's the same reason why you don't stick the woman that gave you birth in a nursing home when she's old and never check on her. This is family. You need to come and check on me. I might not be doing all right. And you need to come and let me check on you. The Bible said it this way, pouring from vessel to vessel. You're not doing good unless on a regular basis you have an empty vessel and a full vessel. An empty vessel and a full vessel. Sometimes you come to church, you don't need to get anything, you need to give something. And then other times you don't need to give anything, you need to get something. It's pouring from vessel to vessel. Christ loved his church, and he still loves his church. And he commands us that we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. The Bible said in Hebrews 10 and 20, for those of you that are new, this is where we got our church name. Hebrews 10 and 20, by a new and living way. That's where this church name came from. That's where I got it, right there from that verse. Which he hath consecrated to us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God. This is not Old Testament. This is, he said, the high priest is over the house of God. Who is the high priest? Christ. There is a blessing that comes on people that come to God's house that does not come on people that do not, that forsake it. He said, I am the high priest of the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let us consider one another to provoke love and to good works. We're supposed to provoke one another to good works and to love. You can't provoke me if you're not here. You can't provoke me from your couch. He said, well, I pushed the like button. That's not the same. It's not the same. It's just not the same. And then it sums it up with this verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. My Catholic lawyer every week has got into this deal for the last few months. I talk to him every week, usually every day. And he's Catholic. I mean a staunch Catholic. He's never been in a spirit-filled church in his life. He'll say, Steve, is this the day? Are we there? He believes that Christ is about to come more than a lot of my spirit-filled Holy Ghost preacher buddies do. Do you understand the day is approaching? Do you understand that if your dear mother and father that are in the grave were brought back, that they could not exist in this present culture? It has deteriorated and become so immoral and so crass and so ungodly and so antichrist. But we have received it day by day until we have become desensitized to how corrupt and filthy this generation and this world is. The day is approaching. It is approaching, folks. Christ is coming. And he said, as you see the day approaching, stay home and watch television. Catch it on your tablet. No, he said, as you see the day approaching, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. It's the commandment of the Word of God. And the Bible teaches the Word of God is Christ. So it's Christ's commandment that we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Let me go a little deeper in this. Not only does Christ emphasize that we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, but even the more so, by instruction, he enforces it by example. Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. My friend that has a PhD doesn't need to come to God's house, but Christ did. So he's superior to Christ in his knowledge, his intellect, and his spiritual need. He's superior to Christ because Jesus went to church every Sabbath. Every Sabbath. Well, I don't need to, but you understand, I play golf. And when I look at the green grass and the beautiful trees, I just stand there and I just worship the Lord. That is hogwash. Forsake not the playing of golf. Forsake not the boating. Forsake not, it doesn't say that. God said, set aside a day and assemble yourself together. You're needed. You're part of the body of Christ. Oh, it doesn't stop there. Not only did he attend it, but there was a man that Jesus came in contact with, and he said to this man, rise up. Take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. He took up his bed and walked on the same day was the Sabbath. Remember the scripture already said that Jesus went to the Sabbath every day. I don't know whether Jesus whispered in his ear, whether he told him or he assumed. But Jesus assumed that this man that he had just healed was going to be at church. Because the next verse said, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple. If Jesus has done anything, you say, well, I'm saved and I don't need to go to church. If Jesus has done anything for you, he's commanded you to meet him at the temple. If he saved you, if he's healed you, if he's washed you in his blood, if he's kept you, Jesus said, I'll meet you at church. That's what all my horse smart-aleck friends say to me. We close the deal and they don't ever go to church. They say, see you in church, preacher. They think that's clever and cute, but they didn't start that. Jesus started it. He said, I'll see you in the temple. And the Bible said, finding him in the temple, he said unto him, behold, thou made whole. He said, I worked a miracle in your life. But sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto you. He said, if you don't continue to follow me, and that includes in the temple, something worse could come upon you. The sorriest people I know are not the heroin addicts or the alcoholics or the strippers. Those are the sorriest people I know, Brother Dan. And when I say sorry, not sorry to me, but sorrowful for their plight in life, are people that used to be Christians, but they have forsaken the things of God. And they are evil beyond imagination. Friend, just go down the line. From the singers and the entertainers, particularly the singers, that are storming America and making $100 million a year, you know where they came from? They came from the church. And the one little filthy, foul-mouthed, naked little girl stormed this country for the last 10 years. When I first saw her, she talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit and how much she loved Jesus. And she is literally demon-possessed today. He said, lest some worse thing come upon you. Friend, I will say unequivocally, if I had not stayed in church, even though I got saved at 10, and filled with the Holy Spirit, If I had not stayed in church, I would not be following Christ today. I simply would not. Say, what would you be chasing? Money! Making money is fun. And it's something that I have to deal with. You know, I preached a sermon years ago about the sin that wears the golden crown. Most of us don't have everything. We've got one thing that we just really would like. Something in your life that you have to keep under. That's what I have to keep under. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's not talking about you and your money. It's talking about what money makes people do, what it makes politicians do, what it makes business people do, what it makes entertainers do. I'm closing. I had 4 points. I done one. I read this week where a famous movie star said, and I read the first part of it first, and I thought, that's stupid. He said, I wished everybody in America could be as rich and famous as I am. And boy, is he rich and famous. So I read that. I said, that's stupid, but I quit too quick. I read on. And he said, because I wished everybody would realize that being rich and famous does not satisfy. He said, I've got to get back to God. You're probably not that famous. Maybe you're not that rich. But the devil tells you if you get rich and famous, you'll be happy. Not a bit happier you are today. It doesn't satisfy. Only Jesus satisfies. So ladies and gentlemen, I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm preaching to all of you that are out there watching. If you're sick and afflicted, thank God that we've got social media. If you're old and you can't get out of your house, thank God for social media that you can see this service. But for those of you that are watching, and this is your church every Sunday, and you've got a Chevrolet in your driveway, and money in your pocket, and health in your bones, shame on you. For you have forsaken the assembling of yourself together, and God warns that there is a judgment to pay for that. God loves his house, and he said, I'm going to be there, and you better show up too. And if you'll show up, praise God, I'll do great things for you. Folks, you're looking at somebody that has spent 60, 70 years coming to God's house, and its dividends are unbelievable. Thank you. Not only what God gave me, but what you gave me. You have no idea, Janice, what you've imparted in my life. You have no idea, folks, what you've imparted in my life. Milton, what you have part of my, just rubbing shoulders with you and shaking your hand and pass, it does something spiritual to me that I wouldn't have if I was at home reading my Bible and praying and watching social media. It just wouldn't be the same. Why? Well, that doesn't make sense, preacher. There you go. Logic and common sense is not salvation. Only the Word of God is salvation. And he said, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. And as long as I can gather myself together, praise God, I'm going to be coming to God's house and worshiping God with people of God and like precious faith. Because the biggest thing that God is going to do before this comes to a conclusion, he's going to do in his church with his people. I like what one of the great old preachers said. He said, the church is not perfect, but woe unto be the person that points out its imperfections. We're the church, and God thinks we're pretty special. Stand on your feet if you would, please. You know, the Bible said, and the world is really, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. But the Bible said, Jeremiah said, your heart is deceitfully wicked. Oh, who can know? And you say, not me, I've been born again. No, you still don't get it. Your flesh is still your flesh. And my heart is deceitfully wicked. It will deceive me. And one of the ways I check my heart is, how do I feel about going to church? How do I feel about giving and tithing? Folks, I'm pastoring people all over this nation now because of my age. Their pastors have died. They simply can't get used to a kid in blue jeans as their pastor. And so I've become their pastor. But they're still going to the kid in blue jeans church, but they're calling me with their problems. You say, is that a nuisance? And they always, I'm sorry to bother you, Pastor. And I give my number out freely. And so the dear saint, she called this week about her daughter. And she was so apologetic. I'm sorry to take you. I know how busy. I said, I'm not as busy as people think I am. And you've made my day by calling me. And I was able to give her the counsel she needed. We need one another. We need one another. We need one another. You're not just a person to get saved. You're part of the rock that I'm rubbing against that's going to make me better. Iron sharpeneth iron. You're helping me every time you walk through these doors. And I hope to God I'm helping you. Because together we can live an abundant life.